Father, bless these words to our hearts. We are going to change the message a little bit this morning from what I had prepared. God is putting something else on my heart. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. In John 5:24, and also in 1 John 3:14, the Word of God tells us that we have passed from death unto life. We have passed from death unto life. In John 5, we are told that this happens when the Word of God is there. We hear the Word, and the end result is we pass from death unto life. The result of passing death unto life in 1 John 3 is that we love. That we have agape love. So when we hear the Word, we pass from death unto life. And then, when we receive that Word to pass from death unto life, the fruit of that is the love of God. Right? The fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5. And so we have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how does this take place? How is it that we pass from death unto life by the Word of God? In order to understand this, we have to visit where we pass from life unto death. Because that had taken place in man's history. That he had life, found death. That all were conceived in iniquity. That means that God imputes Adam's iniquity, Adam's sin, to us. This is a plan of the ages. Because if God imputes that sin to us, He is now free to operate in grace toward us. We no longer have to fall and fall and fall. It's now all grace. Now, we've been talking recently about a sound mind. And the reason why we're talking about it is because it gives so many people trouble. Essentially, there is one way of thinking that God says is good. He says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. This is the good way of thinking. Apart from having that good way of thinking, I'm not capable of having a sound mind. I'm not saying that I can't have a rational mind. I'm not saying that I don't have a functional mind. I'm not saying that I'm delusional. I'm not sound in my thinking unless I have the mind of Christ living in me. And so there is only one way to have soundness of mind, and that is to have the mind of Christ. And really that's what the series has been about, is how to have the mind of Christ. How to have a sound mind. A sound mind is a reflection of having passed from death unto life. In other words, in my own mind, there is no soundness. Right? My head is sick, my heart is faint. There's no good thing that dwells in me, in my natural man. However, when I have the mind of Christ in me, that means that I have that all that Christ is living in me. And now I have soundness of thinking. Now I have healthy emotions. Now it's easy for me to make the right decisions. It's not a matter of legalism or striving or ought to's. It's simply a matter of knowing how to think and my own volition being regulated by my thinking. Just like everybody else's. The difference in that is what is the source of my thoughts. If I have a sound mind, it's because my thinking has passed from death unto life. Now, we lost soundness of mind in Genesis chapter 3. When the serpent, who was more subtle than any other creature in the field, he is still more subtle, challenged Eve and said, did God say? Does it make sense that God would say this? At that very moment, in verse 2, when Eve engaged the serpent's thinking, she lost the sound mind. The lack of the soundness of her mind led her to evaluating by sight in self-orientation, self-consciousness. She was conscious of what she desired by Satan's initiations. He used her desires. The desires themselves were not sin. But he used her desires that she possessed because of her environment and the fact that she was acquainted with angels. He used those desires that were in her own heart to bring her to self-consciousness, to bring her to self-orientation. When he did that, she lost the soundness of mind because she went along with it. He could do that because he challenged the reasonableness of what God has said. And if you study this out, you will find that it says, Eve, does it make any sense that God would say you can eat of any tree except for this one tree? Does that make any sense to you at all? She started thinking with it. So she looks at the tree. She says, wow, that's a beautiful tree. Look at that fruit. That is some impressive fruit. And that is a beautiful tree. You know, that tree is more beautiful than the trees that I've been eating from. And that fruit looks better than the fruit that I... You know, this is good fruit. Look at it. It's plump. It looks good. It's nice and ripe. The color is perfect. You touch it and it feels good. She's evaluating all this stuff in sight. Now, she still has to contend with this one thing. God said, don't do it. And she answers him, God said, don't do it, but she goes one farther. And this is where you can see her loss of a sound mind. God said, don't eat of it, don't touch it. God never said, don't touch it. But you see, now at this point, because she was intimidated by the devil about the reasonableness of what God said, she's trying to protect herself. But she's doing it in natural thinking. She's trying to protect herself. And she says, don't even touch it. You know why she said don't touch it? Because she noticed that that's some good looking fruit. And because she noticed that that's some good looking fruit, no doubt somewhere along the line she told herself, don't even touch this tree. God said don't do it, don't get near it, don't even touch it. Because that is some good looking fruit. But she was okay with that for a while. Until Satan, who was more subtle, more crafty, smarter, more ingenious, but also more cunning than any other beast of the field, he says to her, does that make any sense? Have you ever been there? Have you ever gotten to the place where you are aware of what is right before God and you say to yourself, because perhaps you desire what you know you ought not, and you say to yourself finally, does that really make any sense? Maybe you haven't been there, but I know that there are believers who have. Does that make any sense? Does it make any sense to have a laid down life? Does it make any sense that I shouldn't seek after my own? Does it make any sense that I go to church several times a week? Does it make any sense that I pursue a call rather than money? I mean, after all, I'm living in this world and there's churches everywhere, and I could just go to a church there and I can have the money I want. And after all, I got to take care of my kids. You see, Satan makes it really easy to rationalize. In our old sin nature, in our natural man, we become expert rationalizers. Why? Because does it make any sense? That's an invitation to rationalize. Does it make any sense? Does it make any sense that I continue when I don't see any results? Does it make any sense? Why not just live for myself for a little while? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Hey, you know, I know a lot of people who are doing that, and they're doing just fine. So why am I depriving myself in this way? See, lack of a sound mind. But sometimes we believers can go there. But it's the lack of a sound mind. Here's another one. Does it make any sense that I pick up a cross and follow after God at the cost of my family? Sometimes my family is going to be opposed to me if I'm doing that. And you know, if I'm doing the stuff that I'm doing, if I'm following what I know is right before God, sometimes I'm going to go against what my family may want me to do. And does that make any sense? Maybe my family's unsaved and they don't want me in a church. They don't want me soul winning. They don't want me on the mission field. They don't want me taking God seriously. They want me to sit down, have a beer, have a laugh, and enjoy myself with them. And after all, after a while, isn't that make any sense? That I continue at the cost of my family? I'm alienating these people. Does that make any sense? Or maybe my family is Christian, but they're not well taught. They don't understand the value of the call. They don't maybe have the Word of God ruling in their heart. And they say, hey, don't go to Bible college. What's Bible college for? You don't go to Bible college. It's a waste of time. Get yourself a good living so you can get a nice house, pay for your bills, get something good going with your family, take care of your kids, be an upstanding citizen in the community, don't make waves, and don't make me look bad. Does it make any sense that I could go contrary to them? After all, they're Christians, and they love God. Does it make any sense that I go to these things and I'm doing these things and it's alienating people, it's a hard way to go? And look at them, they're doing it the easy way and they've got money and they've got things and I'm over here scraping and they've got everything they need and then some. And look at them, they're happy people. And they go to church and they got God. Does that make any sense what I'm doing? Not a sound mind. Not a sound mind. That tree has some great fruit and it's a good looking tree and the fruit looks wonderful. Go for it. Satan says, go for it. Eve, go for it. It's good stuff. Doesn't make any sense what you think God said. But we're going to die. You won't die. You won't die. Look, all these other people, they didn't die either. Christians, they're not going on the mission field. They're not dying, are they? They're doing well. They have a happy life. Nice kids. Their kids aren't immoral. Nice kids. They take, you know, they grow up and they have kids and they take them to church and Sunday school. And they're lawyers and doctors and whatever, you know, professional businessmen, accountants, nothing wrong with those things, I'm just saying. But, you know, they have these things and they're comfortable, and why are you giving yourself these problems? Doesn't make any sense, Eve. No soundness of mind. When she started looking at what was present in front of her, she started having troubles in her thinking. We cannot look at what is present in front of us and have a sound mind. I'm not saying that we don't deal with things. I'm saying that we don't accept the things as though they are in some way a conclusion or an authority or an outcome or something that has any real influence or merit at all. I may have trouble in my job. I may have trouble at school. I may have trouble with my kid, whatever. And I don't look at these things and say, well, look, I'm having trouble. This has some sort of serious significance in my life. At that point, we start getting upset. We start getting worried, maybe angry, frustrated, insecure. And we say to ourselves, how am I going to deal with this? And God says, not a sound mind. This is why in Proverbs you don't even look at the wine when it's red. Why shouldn't I drink? Oh, a lot of Christians drink. After all, it's a sociable thing to do. Why shouldn't I drink? The world will get mad at me. Have you ever noticed how worldly people get really angry at you if you don't do alcohol? They get really ticked off. They get incensed. George Bush, and I'm not trying to be political here, I'm just saying, George Bush was elected president. You know what the very first thing the media was worried about, and some other people? Was, is he going to have alcohol in the White House? And they were afraid that he wouldn't serve alcohol at the state dinners. What made their thought come to that? It's not about, I don't know whether he had alcohol or not at the White House. But that's not the issue. What made their thought go to that? You know why? Because they're uncomfortable with it. If I become intimidated by what the world is uncomfortable with, I'm not going to have much of a life with Christ, because they're uncomfortable with the whole of it. They hated God, that's why they hate us. They don't like our godly convictions, that's why they don't like us. They don't like the way we think, the way we do things, that's why they don't like us. Why? Because we do things, if we're Spirit-filled, the way that God does them. They love a Christian who's willing to compromise. Are you kidding? A Christian who's willing to compromise? Man, they'll make him king. And I'm not saying if a Christian becomes president that he's compromising, but you get my point. Then they'll say, wow, this guy's upstanding. This guy has principles. This guy has values. This guy has morals. Let's have him up there, but don't convict us with your life. Let us live our lives and admire your principles from a distance. So that we can tell our kids in good conscience, well, that's a good guy. That's really what you ought to be like. Not a sound mind. Anytime I get to rationalization, I'm operating outside of a sound mind. Something else happened to Eve afterwards. They eat from the tree of knowledge. She gets Adam, eats also. Fear comes in. Here's the problem. Prohibition was given. The prohibition was now sitting in the back of their mind. The prohibition was given. It's sitting there because they took the prohibition as a law. Where there is law, there is trespass. And they were aware, in their own thinking, of the trespass. Now, here's a question. Why, when God cannot look upon our fellowship with sin, why is it that He went after Adam and Eve? Why is it that instead of simply banishing them from His presence, He never banished them from His presence. He took them out of the garden. But His presence didn't leave them. Why is it that when they had to leave the garden, even that much, He still wouldn't get rid of them from His presence? He went after them. Well, the reason is this. Because the prohibition didn't constitute a trespass. The prohibition was wisdom. Not operating in wisdom and sinning are two different things. We need to understand that. Because there's a lot of people who are worried about the trespass because they don't understand, number one, what the law was, number two, what grace has done, and number three, they don't get the finished work and the work of the cross. And so in an attempt to stay right with God, they step out of a sound mind. How many Sunday schools in this country are teaching kids the law. The Ten Commandments. Little kids, learn your Ten Commandments. Why? This is how you stay good, little kids. The law isn't given for us to be righteous by. The law was given to get us to shut up. So every mouth might be shut to show us all that we are in need of what? Of grace. The law was also given so that Israel would learn how to love one another. Because in this is the law fulfilled, that you love one another. But the law was not given for righteousness' sake, nor was the law intended for trespass. But when the law takes on what? Iniquity. In that it becomes a governing principle, then trespass enters. Psalm 94:20. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. What is the mischief of the throne of iniquity? The mischief of the throne of iniquity is this. You have sinned. How? You have violated the law. Therefore, you have sinned. I will guarantee you that there are plenty of churches in this country where if you ask somebody, what is sin? They'll say a violation of the law. But the Bible tells us in Romans 14:23 that sin is whatsoever is not of faith. It doesn't say anything about the law. We do hear, however, in 1 Corinthians 15 that the strength of sin is in the law. So what that tells me that a law and faith are contrary to each other. And so Satan, because that is his throne, the throne of iniquity, utilizes the law. And what do we do sometimes as believers? We say amen. He's utilizing the law and we're amening him. And we say, good, this is good. We got the Ten Commandments. We got the religious laws that God gave to Moses. We've got all these laws. And you know what? We're raised to do this way. Because we're raised under a civil law and under a social law, and there is an appropriate place for civil law keeping order and social law keeping order, but that is not Mosaic law. See, the trespass comes where the law is present. That's why the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. And so the trespass comes where the law is present. What Satan does is he gets me to operate in natural thinking so that I would be religious. But he doesn't necessarily condemn me, not yet. He says to me, live right before God by following the law. And grace believers who amen finished work grace messages will turn around in their lives and apply the law. And if there's a violation of the law, they get condemned and guilty. And they will teach kids to apply the law. Satan doesn't care if I'm on the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil or on the evil side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's all the same tree. He's happy either way. The result is that I can never attain a sound mind. The first thing that God had to do for Adam and Eve is get them to recognize that they have passed from death unto life. In other words, they separated themselves from God. God did not separate them. They saw they were naked. They heard God's voice. They were afraid because of guilt, shame, and fear that came into their lives. They were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they were aware of the trespass. They removed themselves from God's presence. There was the death. God came after them. The first thing that he does, kills the animals, sheds blood, kills the animals, clothes them, eliminates their consciousness of the sin. And then gives them a promise. He had to make them aware that they had passed from death unto life in order to restore sound thinking. Now, in our lives, we need to live with the awareness that we have passed from death unto life in order to have sound thinking. We just don't need the awareness, however, we also need the experience of having passed from death unto life in sound thinking. And we don't do it by the law. Because the awareness of the law is the strength of sin. What is sin? What serves not of faith? So what does that mean? That the awareness of the law in my life takes me out of faith and causes me to live in self-consciousness, removing myself from God, but not operating in faith. Operating in faith toward what? Toward His grace. Toward His promises. Toward His character. Toward the finished work. Toward Christ. Toward the blood. When I don't operate in faith, I'm not operating in a sound mind. But how do I get there? I have to pass from death unto life. How do I do it? That's the real question. How do I do it? How do I pass from death unto life in my practical experience? Well, there's one way that it took place, and that's the only way that I can have it. It's through the cross. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Yet, nevertheless, I live. I've been crucified and now I live. Before I was dead in my trespasses and sins. In my state of being dead in trespasses and sins, I encountered the cross. A Christian can have the experience, albeit not the position before God, to being dead in his trespasses and sins. How does he enter that? Through a lack of faith. A lack of faith comes from an orientation to self. This is why Moses told Israel, keep your eyes on the brazen serpent. Because a lack of faith was what was killing them, and that was their orientation to self. I keep my eyes on the brazen serpent, and now all of a sudden I'm starting to get an impartation of faith. What is the faith toward? The finished work. The character of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the work of the blood, the cross, all that Christ did. Jesus could not condemn the woman caught in adultery because, get this, there was no trespass. How could there be no trespass? She was caught in adultery. The Pharisees were trying to stone her. Why? Because they said she has a trespass. She was caught in the very act of adultery, and Moses said that when the trespass takes place, this person should be stoned. And Jesus said, what trespass? That's why he said to them, he among you that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. How many of the Pharisees do you think were adulterers? My guess is not a one. However, they were operating outside of faith. And they were trying to impart a trespass where the trespass was removed by grace. Why was the trespass removed by grace? Because grace deals with the law. Grace deals with all the effects of the law. Christ was its completion. Grace deals with its effects. Therefore, there is no law of that sort in a believer's life. There are only two laws in the believer's life. The royal law of love and the royal law of liberty. Love one another as I have loved you. Law of love. Law of liberty, I am freed from the law for righteousness' sake. Does that mean that I can live like hell? No. It does not mean that. Why? Because that's a lack of wisdom. So when people engage in things like fornication or alcoholism or drug abuse or what have you, it's not that they're trespassing the law, it's that they're operating outside of anything that resembles wisdom. They damage their own conscience, they damage their own hormone system, endocrine system. They enter into fornication before they're married, and all of a sudden their endocrine system kicks in, and there's hormones that imprint them to the person that they're fornicating with, saying, "This is your spouse. Have fun with that one." Try to have a marriage that's successful in fullness after that one if you don't have the blood of Christ cleansing your conscience. Have fun with that one. And then they get married, and all of a sudden, like this one nurse that I used to know when I worked in the emergency room, sometimes nurses talk about anything. Man, they're kind of like scary people to hang around sometimes. They will say absolutely anything. Put a 10 of them together at a lunch table and you got conversation you wish you didn't hear. One of them says, "Hey, my husband and I were married now, but before we were married, sex was great. Now after we're married, it's nothing. It's bland. It's boring." Why do you think that was? Well, she destroyed her own mental capacity and her hormones were kicking in at the wrong time, and she destroyed her ability to enjoy it when she had it God's way. In marriage, she destroyed her capacity for it. Well, you know what? That wasn't wisdom, was it? What we call sin is actually a lack of wisdom. That's the problem with it. A lack of wisdom. It's a disagreement with God, yes, about what's wisdom. Here's the problem. Sometimes we say to us, "Well, I'm righteous because I don't do those things." You know what? That's a lack of wisdom also. Good side versus evil side of the tree of knowledge. Wow. So how do I win? This is how we win. We pass from death unto life. We don't eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We don't consider with the seeing of the eyes or the hearing of the ears. We operate in wisdom because we have the mind of Christ. We don't live in the consciousness of a trespass because we are legalistic, even though we don't think we are, because we claim grace. We practice grace. But there's only one way to do that. I have to step out of that self-conscious, self-oriented mentality and step into a God orientation, God conscious mentality. That is the result of the cross. The cross is produced in my life through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit implementing that Word in my life. Not through striving, but through changing the way that I think. Now I have a cross. Now I also have convictions. Convictions are all about right thinking. They're not lines in the sand produced by a law. They're all about right thinking. I have a cross in my life, and it produces a sound mind because I'm no longer oriented in self, that self which contains the death that was passed unto all men. I'm now oriented to the source of my life, which is my Savior. And when I have His mind, I have His orientation. When I have His orientation, I'm oriented to the life of God. When I am oriented to the life of God, I'm totally free from any sort of a law, any sort of guilt, any sort of condemnation, any sort of insecurity, any sort of anger, any sort of frustration, any sort of anything. When I have His mind, I have peace that passes understanding. Because I'm thinking correctly toward all circumstances. This is why we need categorical doctrine. I implement it not as a tool through my intellect, but through humility by faith toward His Word. When I approach the Word in humility, it becomes a transforming power rather than an intellectual tool. I don't control the Word in my thinking. The Word controls me through my thinking. And so now I'm living in a place where I'm completely set free through the cross. Grace, the experience of grace, can only come through a cross. In other words, God had to change Adam and Eve's focus back to God consciousness in order to establish grace in their lives. And though His desire may be to give me grace, I may not be the recipient of grace because I'm still self-oriented. It's only through the cross that I can become a recipient and an implementer also of grace. I look to the cross, I don't look to myself. I look to the promises, I don't look to my own thinking. I look to God's Word, I don't look to my understanding. I look to God's definitions, I don't look to sight. Then I have healthy thinking. If believers could get this straight, believers would be the freest people on earth. But there's no cross, so there's no freedom in certain people's lives. There's always that self-conscious heaviness, that weight, that awareness of every burden, and then there's also the incredibly unedifying mass of that burden that weighs on that person's shoulders. And the problem isn't the burden. The problem is there shouldn't be a burden. Their burden came because they're thinking incorrectly because there's no cross in their life. Sometimes people are burdened by what other people do to them. Well, the only way that I can be burdened by what somebody else does to me is if I'm self-conscious. If I have no cross. If I'm looking at myself through sight or other people through sight, if I'm eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God takes us and He causes us to pass from death unto life, and in passing from death unto life, all things are passed away and all things are made new. And when I start to have that as the experience, I'm living in God consciousness with the freedom of God's mind, which is God's own freedom. And though I may fail miserably, because for a season I did live in self-consciousness, there is no condemnation in the failure. Why? Because there was a lack of wisdom, but not a trespass. I'm not saying that believers can go out and sin. If we do that, then we've separated ourselves from God through disagreement with God. And He may discipline us, not because of our sin, but because of our disagreement. You see, wisdom is of God. There is a wisdom from above that God desires us to live in. Wisdom from below, however, is not necessarily all the stuff that I, in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, call miserable, or bad, or evil, or wicked. Sometimes those same things can be what I would call good, except good in human righteousness. That's not wisdom either. Wisdom comes from the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was not a mind of the law. That's why He was eating on the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were outraged because it was against the law. And you know what? They were right. It was against the law. But the problem is they had no idea what the law was or what its purpose was. Its purpose was not there for the pleasure of God or the righteousness of man. Its purpose was so that, number one, man would realize that he's a sinner and needs to be saved by grace. And number two, so that Israel as a nation wouldn't kill each other. And so he lives through the cross as a practical experience before he even picked one up, healing on the Sabbath, eating on the Sabbath, not worrying about things, not looking at the religious practices of the law, but recognizing the freedom that's in grace because there is no trespass. Only through grace, which comes through the cross, can I live in the freedom of that grace, where I don't recognize a trespass, where I don't live in law consciousness and self-consciousness. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. What does that mean? That means that there is no trespass, albeit some things simply are not wisdom. There is no law, therefore all things are lawful. If I'm driving down the road and there is no speed limit sign, I don't live in fear of violating the law as I'm driving down the road. I don't live in fear thinking to myself, am I going 30 or 40 or 50 or whatever? What's the speed limit around here? I don't want to violate the law. I don't live in that fear. I simply drive, hopefully, wisely for the road that I'm on. That's kind of how we live. We practice wisdom for the road that we're on. But we don't worry about trespasses. Why? Because there's a cross in our life. And it's only through the cross that the awareness of the trespass goes away. That's where we pass from death unto life. If I want to have a sound mind, I need a cross. Because it allows me to experience the fullness of what God has accomplished for me. And in Revelation 13:8, He accomplished it from the foundation of the world. The world was founded on its accomplishment. And so I live in that which God has done. That means to me that there is no law. Right? That means there is no law. Never was. That would lead to separating trespass. That would lead to a need for penalty. So the Pharisees pointed to trespass and Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Now He did say to her, and people will point this out, He did say to her, go and sin no more, didn't He? Yeah, go and stop operating outside of faith. And that faith would produce wisdom. Number one, it would produce wisdom for your life so that you wouldn't have found yourself in adultery to begin with. However, number two, it would have produced wisdom toward grace so that you wouldn't be condemned when you failed. There was no wisdom, so the Pharisees were sent away. And God applied wisdom. This is why He could say of the woman who was washing His feet with her tears and her hair, she that sinned much, loved much. Because wisdom is justified over children. Forgiveness and mercy and grace toward a wicked sinner produces a profound love toward God. For example, Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn thee. What is the result? In verse 4, again I will build you, O Israel, and you will be built. See, wisdom was in Israel's backslidden state to apply mercy and loving kindness toward a nation that was in profound sin. And then, when wisdom and loving kindness were applied, God could build them again and they would have the capacity to be built. In other words, through wisdom, through loving kindness and mercy, God has the ability to produce in my heart the capacity for a life with Him. This is in Proverbs 14 and verse 1. The wise woman builds her house through wisdom. But a foolish woman tears her house down by her own hands. How is a wise woman? Well, it doesn't matter if it's a male or a female. That's not really what we're referring to here in this application. A person who is applying wisdom is building their own life. And what is that wisdom? That wisdom is the grace of God. It's wisdom that builds us. It's wisdom that edifies. What is that wisdom? The grace of God. We are built by grace. Paul said, according to grace, I'm a master builder. So grace is that wisdom that builds. So if I have the cross in my life, I have an orientation to grace and a disorientation to the law. And because I'm no longer oriented to the law, I'm no longer fearful. I'm no longer guilty. I'm no longer condemned. Instead, I have boldness and I have confidence and I have joy and I have peace and I have expectation from God, even though I may be someone who's weak. Why did Jesus say that just man falls and gets up again? How many times does he fall? 7 times in a day. And he gets up every single time. And he says to Peter, 70 times 7. And he's forgiven every single time. And the 491st time, it's habit. Because grace is that which gives me a capacity to think correctly, because those things that would take me away from correct thinking, in other words, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, producing self-orientation in me, is removed from my life, and grace brought me to the cross. The cross took me from death unto life. Now I start to have the impartation of the grace that brought me there, and I start to manifest the fruit, which is the love of God. Apart from the cross, there is no sound mind. Apart from the cross, there's no implementation of grace. If there's a cross in my life, I will be a profoundly gracious person. If somebody is weak, I'll be kind to them. If somebody is in failure, I'll be merciful to them. If somebody does something against me, I will instantly forgive them. If somebody is somehow immature perhaps in Christ, I will be gentle with them and kind. I'll implement God's heart toward them. Why do we give grace to other people? Here's the thing. Sometimes people think they give grace to protect people's feelings. Well, I don't want people to feel bad even though they're in failure, so I'm going to give them grace. Grace is not about other people's feelings. Grace is about me being right with God because I'm agreeing with God and God gives grace. So if I'm going to live in agreement with God, I have to live in the manifestation of God's grace. Because the throne of grace is God's throne. God doesn't have a second throne. God doesn't have a day throne and an evening throne. Some people think He does. They're one way in front of other people. Maybe they're at work or wherever they go. They're one way in front of people. Come home and forget grace. It's all personality. There's no day throne and evening throne. There's a throne of grace and that's God's throne. There is another throne, but that's not God's throne. That's devil's throne. Known as the throne of iniquity. We don't want to hang out with that throne. We give grace because God is gracious. And if I'm going to be in agreement with God, I'm going to be a grace believer. Grace toward myself, grace toward everybody else. Can't do it apart from the cross, but then again, I can't have His life in me, living in me, apart from the cross either. It's not something I can work up. It's something that's produced in me, and it starts with the cross because grace brought me to it. And at the cross, I start having the fruit of grace manifested in my own life. And one of those fruits is a healthy mind, a sound mind. Philippians 4:8 thinking? A sound mind. Not thinking guilt, not thinking condemnation, not thinking in accusation. Accusation against myself, accusation toward another believer. Not thinking any of these things. Thinking in a sound mind, because there's a cross in my life, so the self-mind is gone and only God's mind remains. And now I have wisdom, and that wisdom is the reflection that I'm thinking correctly. Amen?